Wow. Okay, we'll let you sing it. Go ahead. Thank you. We're gonna end with that, okay? Let's go ahead and set those to the side. We're going to go right into our Bible study right now, and then we'll sing when we're done. When we're done looking at God's Word, we'll sing before we go to prayer. If you have your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. Probably next week is going to be the last week that we're looking at this thing called hospitality. And do you remember what the root word means? What's that? Strangers? Love of stranger. That's what that Greek word means, love of stranger. And that automatically just flips upside down everything we've ever thought hospitality was. It's not having church people over for dinner necessarily. It's love of stranger. And so we've been diving into this. This week we're going to be looking at an essential ingredient to hospitality, and that's the word mercy. Mercy, an essential ingredient of hospitality. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, and we find this verse there. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, mercy is something that doesn't... It just doesn't add up when we think about mercy. Let's compare it to another word that many times gets used in place of it, grace. You know, you have grace and mercy, mercy and grace. And let's just go ahead and compare those two. Grace is something that's positive. Mercy is negative. Grace means that we get something we don't deserve, right? What are some things that we get because of grace that we don't deserve? Anyone? Salvation, okay? What else?
Mercy.
Okay. Thanks, David. Okay, so we get salvation, we get mercy. What are some other things we get that we don't deserve? How about heaven? God's love, blessings, daily blessings. We get access to his presence any time of the day that we want to speak to him. We can come confidently into the throne room of God. That's because of grace. We have adoption as a child of God. That's on top of having our sins forgiven. That's all grace, getting something we don't deserve. How about entrance into his kingdom? Someone said heaven earlier. We get an inheritance on the new earth when that's established, all because of grace. That's all positive, okay? Now, let's look on the mercy side. Mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. That's kind of the root idea behind mercy. Like hell, death, punishment, the full measure of all the power, penalty of sin, the enemy of God we are no longer. God has mercy on us. That's all the negatives that are associated with mercy. Now, God has every right to put us in the deepest, darkest room in hell, throw away the keys and never give us another thought, and he'd be justified in doing so. He would be right. He would be reasonable to do just that. Let me say this. And I've said this before, back a couple of years ago now. If we're going to heaven, it is not because God loves us. Think about that. Would you... If we're going to heaven, it's not because God loves us. Oh, but wait a minute, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that we get to go to heaven. No. Because God loves us, he sent his son to die on the cross for us, right? God loves everybody, doesn't he? So if we get to go to heaven because God loves us, that means everyone's going to heaven. No one would be going to hell because God loves everybody. If we go to heaven, it's not because he loves us. You see, all people, all people are his image bearers. We spoke about that several weeks ago. We bear the image of God. Not when we got saved, but when he created man, they bore the image of God. Now, granted, that image is greatly distorted because of sin, okay? But you peel away the sin and you have the image of God that male and female were created with. We get our name in the Lamb's Book of Life because of mercy and grace, because he doesn't give us what we deserve. Just like the guy on the street that we find to be repulsive, he loves that person just as much as us. Why? He doesn't love us more because we're good people. He loves us the same because we are his image bearers. Okay? And it's important for us, and I'm kind of like stalled on that for a minute here, because it's important for us to understand that concept as we move forward talking about mercy. We have to understand where we are. We are not here, and that repulsive guy or woman is down here. We're the same in God's eyes. He looks at us and he sees his image, distorted by sin. And because he loves us, he sent his son to provide a way for that distortion to be cleaned off through the blood of Christ. So in your outline there, I have number one, grace and mercy is his love in action. To say God is a God of grace, God is a God of mercy, means nothing if there's no actions to follow it, right? It's kind of like us and our families, people that we love. We say we love them, but we don't show it. That love means nothing. So grace and mercy are his love, is his love in action. Let's just a few thoughts here about mercy tonight. Mercy does not ignore truth. Okay, we have to be careful that our minds are not distorted with the wrong view of what mercy is. It doesn't ignore justice. It doesn't ignore debt. When God shows mercy, it is, was, and always at his expense. You cannot show mercy without there being an expense. Mercy does not ignore debt. Let me explain it this way. Let's say you owed me $100, okay? We'll talk about that afterwards, Armand. You need to settle up. Let's say you owed me $100, and I have mercy on you. I forgive the debt. But it cost something, didn't it? What did it cost? $100. Who did it cost? Me. That means I have to use another $100 of mine to pay my bills. I can't really make you $100 richer without making myself $100 poorer. Okay? You understand that concept? I've still got to pay the Visa, okay? But now I'm $100 less. I have to pay to forgive your debt. See how that works? Mercy, it costs something. This is the reason Christ had to die. Why God couldn't simply say, oh, forget the sin? Because the bill is still due. Mercy doesn't ignore truth. Instead of saying, forget it, he said, forgive it. And that meant we didn't pay for it. He had to himself. So the Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It cost him. He showed us mercy, but the expense still had to be paid. And in him showing mercy, he had to pay. It cost him something. Mercy is expensive to the one giving it. Certainly we would agree in God's situation. So when we show mercy, it isn't just an attitude or an idea or us forgetting someone or something that has hurt us, we just say, oh, just forget about it. It costs us something. Mercy is always a minus if we're going to show mercy. Okay, so understanding that mercy cost us something, knowing that mercy is a negative, isn't it weird that Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7 that mercy is a benefit, that mercy is a plus? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're blessed if we show mercy, but it costs us something. It costs God everything. Here's a definition for mercy. Mercy is anything you do that is of benefit to someone in need. They need forgiveness, you show mercy. They need help with something, you show mercy. They need you just to be patient with them, and you show patience, you're showing mercy. It's a benefit to someone in need. It is more than a feeling of forgiveness, compassion, sympathy. It's more than just that feeling. Forgiveness, compassion, sympathy toward anyone that's in need. And it's given out of selflessness. We give it without expecting anything in return. Now, this is something that I wrestle with. I think it's like a roller coaster. All my years in ministry, helping people outside the church that come in for need. they have a need and they come in, they want some help. And they go, okay, we're going to help them. We're going to reach out to them, try to get them to come to church. They don't. What's the point? This is the point. It's mercy. It's given selflessly. I think in all my years in ministry, I've had one person ever pay the money back. Just one. And they all say, oh, I'll pay you back. This person did, and it floored me because I didn't expect them to pay it back. And they did. And here's an important part. Mercy is given out of selflessness, and it expects nothing in return. That's when it's mercy. That is what makes it pure, is when we give it without expecting anything in return. The people in God's kingdoms, they aren't takers, they're givers. Why should God's people be givers? Because John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave. That's why we should be givers to help others. That's why we should be givers in our tithes and offerings. Forget all the other arguments about how, you know, we need to do our part to support the ministry and all of these things. We give because we want to be like God, and God gave. And God does command that, by the way. People in God's kingdoms, they're not the ones who set themselves above others. They are people who stoop to help others. Wow, we need to be reminded of that. Because there are things in this society that are going on that we just find repulsive. There really is, and you know there is. Aside from what our government's doing, legalizing different things, the abortion, the marijuana, you've got homosexual, lesbian issues. I mean, that used to be, that was it, just those two things. Now there's LGBTQ, all kinds of letters that come after it. And you've got, I'm self-identifying today as a woman. Yesterday I was a man. Now I'm a woman today. And I read or heard on the radio just a couple weeks ago, this father is fighting in the courts to keep his wife from allowing her 7-year-old son to have a sex change operation. And he's having to fight in court over that. We find that sick, disgusting, repulsive. We have people today who are one gender who are trying to be another gender. We have people today of one gender trying dressing like they are the other gender. And we're like, ugh. But where does mercy fit into this? We don't set ourselves above. We stoop to help. Even when it's people in situations that we just don't understand. I've said this before. I confess it to people. Well, they just need to get a job. Right? Yeah, and they do. But what are they struggling with that keeps them from getting a job? I don't think there's anyone in here tonight. Maybe there is in your past that understand the bondage of drug addiction and what it does to a person. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, let me try to apply this to this concept of hospitality. The author of the book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, relates a story that took place in her neighborhood. There was a neighbor right next door to their house, her family's house. His name was Hank. Hank was quiet, kept to himself, depressed, you might say surly. He seemed grumpy, antisocial. You try to talk to him, he would just look the other way, wouldn't talk to you. He just didn't interact with others in the neighborhood the way that we would expect a normal person to interact. Try to have a conversation with him is impossible. And so the neighborhood avoided him, didn't want anything to do with him. And of course, all the gossip around the neighborhood about Hank, you know. And the author relates how they took this concept of hospitality and began reaching out to Hank. 2 years of hospitality went into Hank. That's commitment, by the way, to continue for 2 years trying to reach this individual. 2 years of reaching out to him, helping him get his dog when his dog ran away. Taking the dog for a walk when they were out walking their own dogs. They would stop and get Hank's dog and take Hank's dog for a walk. And having him over for dinners in their house. He never did anything to harm them. Never once did he do anything to harm them. Never threatened them. He eventually a friendship formed between Hank and this family of Christians. But everything changed one day. One day, police swooped in, drug enforcement agents, and Hank was arrested. He had a meth lab in his basement. I knew it. I knew there was something wrong with that guy. They should throw the book at him. Just throw him in jail. Forget about him. That's how a lot of people would react. Good, I'm glad they're cleaning up that garbage. Another meth head out of our neighborhood. So, what thought went through your mind just now? No one in his neighborhood, including this Christian family next door to him, no one knew of his painful addiction that he had. He was brought out of the house in humiliation in front of everybody in the neighborhood that had gathered around the spectacle that was taking place. They actually threw him to the ground and hosed him down to get the toxic fumes out of him in front of everybody in broad daylight, and then just left him laying there dripping wet while they attended to other business. You see, that's the process by which an image bearer of God becomes a prison number a lost person, a nobody. Hank was no longer a neighbor. He was now something to just talk about. Now, even right now, I'm wrestling in my mind with reality is, well, yeah, there's plenty to talk about there. I'm glad that's not in my neighborhood. He needs to go to prison. But he's an image bearer of God. That's who God wishes would be one of his children. Because this family had befriended Hank, they also became part of the talk in the neighborhood. Uh-oh, it gets worse now. You have the social outcast. Nobody talks to him, everyone talks about him. And this Christian is befriending him, defending him, loving him, showing love to him. And then he does something bad. And now they are associated with Hank as well. Now, how would you be feeling right then? The neighbors were asking, how could they be friends with this guy? That weird person down there on the end of the street, that evil person. A verse came to mind, or a portion of a verse. Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's how they could do it. So all of the neighbors are talking, making comments to them, in fact, because they had befriended this evil person in their neighborhood and had showed love to them and invited them to their house for dinners. And they were all talking about this Christian family and even saying those comments to them. So that night, after everything settled down, they were sitting in their home, and the husband asked the wife, would you do anything different? She said, no, because Jesus was a friend of sinners. It's when we get concerned about what other people are going to think that the mercy stops. And we stop showing mercy to people that need mercy. Because of their befriending Hank, they were part of that talk. Some of the things that were said to them: that evil drug addict almost killed your family. What? Where did that come from? He had never done anything negative to their family at all. But yet, that's what goes around. Did you know about the meth lab? You must have known. You lived right next door. How could you not have known? You knew this was going to happen. These are the things being said about them. Now, in defense of the neighbors were scared. I get that. Fear makes us do things that aren't rational. Makes us say things that aren't rational, that aren't even true, but we believe they're true because of our fears. They didn't understand the crucial point. You pull away all of the bad Hank stuff, okay? They didn't understand that he was just an image bearer of God. All they saw was this person who was different from them, different from what society calls normal. He was a social outcast. Certainly we have them in our society, don't we? Drug addicts, we would say, are social outcasts. There are other, I don't want to use that word. There are other individuals, because of their lifestyle, that don't fit into mainstream right now, that we would consider to be social outcasts. Within the realm of the church, the types of social outcasts are even greater, because outside the church, more things are accepted. But I want you to consider a biblical example of a social outcast, okay? Just like we have Hank, a drug addict, a social outcast, or some other person with a really different lifestyle. When Jesus talked to that woman at the well, she was a Hank. She was a social outcast. You know why? She'd been married multiple times. And she was living with a guy at that moment. And she was a social outcast. And what did Jesus do? Went right up to her, started talking to her. Told her what her real need was. He didn't care what the religious people were going to say about him. They did say stuff about him. He didn't care. He was here to show mercy, to show his love to social outcasts, you might say. Now, Hank, he had problems, but there was no real earthly help for Hank. Hank needed Jesus. That's what he needed. The drug addict, they need Jesus. The cross-dresser needs Jesus. The homosexual needs Jesus. The person that's mixed up on what gender they are, they need Jesus. That's what they need. They need Jesus, the rescuer. Once in jail, Hank was able to get detoxed, and he accepted Christ. It's a good ending to that story. Not from a prison chaplain, but because this family, this Christian family, his neighbors who had showed him love for 2 years, continued to show him love, continued to take hospitality right into jail with him. And then once he got the drugs out of his head and out of his mind, remember, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When he got Satan's strength out of his life, Jesus the rescuer came in and saved that man. God loves the outcasts. Not because they're outcasts. Not because of what they do and he just has sympathy for outcasts. But because they are image bearers of God the Father. You know, we've had outcasts come in these doors of this church from time to time over the years. Hank, well, you can take Hank's name out and put whatever name you want in there. Hank was quiet, kept to himself, seemed grumpy, or at least antisocial. He just didn't interact with others in the neighborhood the way that we would expect a normal person to interact. Where do we go from there when they come in those doors? All they saw was this person who was different from them, different from what society calls normal. He was a social outcast. Mercy. It has to be a part. It's an essential ingredient to hospitality. In light of some current visitors that we've had here, I thought this would be an opportune time to just make some applications to current events, you might say, with a visitor that we've had here from time to time. Social outcast. Definitely different from what society would call normal. Doesn't interact with others the way we think a person should interact. And someone had mentioned once before that kind of seems autistic. Asperger's was something another person said. Here's some key characteristics of autism. Have difficulty with social interaction, unusual interest in objects, difficulty with changes in routine. Unusually strong reactions to one or more of their five senses. Do the same thing over and over again. Unusually intense or prolonged emotional reactions at times. We have compassion on someone with the label of autism. We've had people here with autism. Asperger's, another form of autism, or it's in the same family. Awkward social interactions. Difficulty talking with others. Inability to interpret nonverbal behaviors in others. There's another one in the same family, Landau-Kleffner syndrome. A sudden or gradual development of aphasia. Now here's what that word is. The inability to understand or express language. Difficult to communicate. Also, seizures are associated with that. And as I'm reading through some of these, there's at least 8 disorders that are part of or closely related to the autism spectrum, okay? And there was another one that there's someone in our church that has right now, and everyone has just loved that person for years. And as I was going through these and looking at these, I couldn't help but think of different people in our church. You know, seizures? We've had people have seizures before. We love them. There was one person years ago that everyone knew. You just adapted to the way they were. Everyone knew you don't go up behind them and touch them. I think Charlie almost got put on the floor one time out in the lobby. I think that was you years ago. It was someone else. But yeah, you guys, you understand what I'm talking about. We just love those people. We accommodate the way they are. And I'm making this application tonight so that we can just be sure that we're showing mercy to what we might consider to be social outcasts. Whether they're a man or a female or both. Or whatever the case is, this particular visitor, I know there's the rumor that he's a she or whatever. Maybe. The people that know that, I've wanted to ask, how did you know? Did you follow them in the bathroom and peek? How do they know? Really? I was going through a drive-thru restaurant earlier this week. The young lady in the window, she had more hair on her arms than I did. And you could tell she shaved. This person has never claimed to be one or the other. Maybe they are a she. Maybe they're a he. Maybe they're a she trying to be a he. Here's my question. So? They're an image bearer of God. They need to be shown mercy. I don't have the reference in my notes here. I believe it's in Corinthians, yes. Paul is giving the believers at the Corinthian church a whole list of really wicked things, okay? Idolatry, coveting, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, effeminate. My interpretation is that's a guy dressing like a woman. Abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuality. And you know what he says to them right after that? And such were some of you. So we need to, if we're going to show mercy, we have to bring ourselves down from up here and we have to stoop down to where we should be and show mercy to people in the form of hospitality. Mercy is such an essential ingredient to hospitality. Psalm chapter 147, these verses will be on the screen, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the what? Outcasts." We were outcasts. "He healed the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds." It's Psalms, it's poetry. So we're not talking just about physical wounds. The messed up lives, the demented way of thinking, the deviant lifestyles. God comes in, he gathers up the outcast, and he heals them. Psalm 103, verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Wow, this one, this is one of those verses this week that just kind of pinned me up against the wall with a nail right between the eyes. Now look at that verse. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That is a wonderful promise, isn't it? When we are being oppressed, when we are being wrongfully treated, spoken to, whatever, here's our promise. God will execute judgment for all that are oppressed. If we're being oppressed, God's judgment is coming. Now, here's the part that nailed me. If I'm the one oppressing a social outcast, God's judgment is coming to the oppressor. We can't allow ourselves to be there. And it, how can we do that? Grace. How can we love a social outcast? It has to be allowing God's love for this social outcast to then move on through to another one. It has to be this social outcast realizing that's what he was, an outcast, until Jesus the rescuer came in. It's all of us. That's where hospitality goes to a level beyond just church people having dinner together. And you start realizing that person in the neighborhood or that guy at work or whatever the case is an image bearer of God. And as his ambassador, he wants me to reach out to them to show them the same love that he has shown to me. Let's take and stand and let's sing a song together at this time. If you would, page number 513 in your hymn books, Speak, O Lord.
Receive the food of your holy word.
our prayer groups.